Really?
Why?
Well, Chris Walters and Joy, and I think Joy,
Troy Faison, different. Yeah.
Minister in there, even Barbara was there yesterday.
That's really something. Tell you, leading chapels now is so, you know, you don't have to do anything at all. You just show up and take some prayer requests at the end, you know. Oh, I tell you. Glory to God.
I remember 5 years ago.
No.
We find anybody to find anybody to testify was it's open to testimony. Study would come.
Thank the Lord.
20 minutes of the lights off, we had stuff in a few, and then get up. And what's going
to
happen next?
It was needed,
but much better.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, today I think we're going to go back to doing some translating. I don't have anything more specifically. Let's see. I think we covered all the... Did we do all the ones that we had assigned on the diagramming? I'm pretty sure we did. I think the last one we looked at was that 1 Timothy 3:16. And I think what we'll do is we'll just go back to translating for a little while, then we'll come back and do a review of the diagramming a little bit, maybe do a few more in preparation for a quiz on that. That'll be, I think I'll wait till after our last principal parts quiz on that, so we'll have some time to get prepared for that. Okay. But as we go through and translate, don't hesitate to, you know, use the skills you've learned in diagramming as far as analysis of things and helping you to understand what you're looking at here. Now, it's been a while, so... chapter 14, yeah. Verse 18? Okay, we are that far. All right. I've got a marker here on either verse 15 or it's on one side or the other side of the page, so it's either verse 15 or verse 9 or something like that. So I think we're further than 9, aren't we? Okay. Well, okay, it seems like I do remember verse 17. With you and shall be in you. There was a question on the manuscripts there. Okay. And we'll go ahead and start with verse 18 then. And we'll just go ahead and take that one and then move on from there. But John, you want to try verse 18, John 14, 18.
Ergomai pros humans.
Okay.
That's what I'm forgetting, right?
Yes.
Which I forget what it means. To
leave. Leave, yeah. To leave or let go.
Let go, that's
let go off is the idea. Off,
I will not let you go off the orphanage, perhaps you would say, or leave you as orphanage. I will come toward you.
Yes, okay. Good. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming toward you. Okay, and that apheso is a future form, and then erchomai is present, so. So I will not.
I am coming toward you.
Yeah, I am coming toward you. Really, really interesting expression there. It didn't say, now obviously it's got a future sense to it, but still... using the present.
In a sense, it was coming toward him.
Yeah.
He never stopped coming toward him.
Yeah, and it's almost giving the sense that he's already in the process of approaching them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Good. Verse 19, Eric. Okay.
A little while and the world will not any longer see me, for behold,
Okay. But you will behold me, and again, that's a present form, so, but you are beholding me. And it's got the same kind of sense there. Actually, both of them are presents here for the Theore, Theoreta. So, technically, yet a little while, because you get the future from the little while. Yet a little while and the world will is not beholding me, is no longer beholding me. You, but you are beholding me because I am living and you will live. Okay?
I just got to remember the King James by 15 years from last
time. 15? Eti? Yeah, it means yet. How does King James translate it? I can't remember now. Maybe it is. Yet a little while. Okay. And of course you got the eti and then uketi, not yet.
Oh.
See? Just you add the u to it and you get the negative. But you almost have to translate that no longer in English because it's a little awkward in English to say, yet a little while and the world is not yet beholding me. Yeah. I think they gave you no longer for it also. No more. Okay, any other questions on that verse? Yes, Greg.
I was wondering, it seems like this has not been an uncommon thing to see of the use of a present tense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, have a future meaning. So,
right.
And it seems like it's a real future. I mean,
yeah,
there's
right.
No question
about yeah, there's really no question about it.
And so I guess we need to just keep our eyes.
Yeah, keep your eyes open for that. And even though it is a... definitely got a future sense. I'm not even sure how to describe this, but you sense a different kind of an emphasis when you see this present form. It's not as though it's just a, well, you know, take your pick whether you want to use a future or a present. But the present seems to give you a kind of a continuity from this point up to that point, you know, or a continuity of thought or connection is a thought that came to my mind. And maybe even a little bit more emphasis on the progressive aspect, although both future and present have to be determined as far as context has to determine whether you take them as an aorist type of concept or a progressive type of concept. And using the present here where you're looking for a future, to my mind, is helping do that, is helping give you a more of a progressive aspect to the thing. And that's something to watch out for, and there would be another interesting study to compare the difference between when futures are actually used and when presents are used in a future sense. Okay.
Is this particularly used in John? It seems like that's where we've seen it. Or is it used also in some of the other...
Well, I guess I never really watched for that to make a distinction there. I guess we'll just have to keep our eyes open on the other epistles, and that's one thing I haven't really looked for, so I wouldn't want to say too much. It may very well be a peculiar, you know, more emphatic, more common in John, but I'm not positive of that. To get a fair comparison, you'd probably have to compare John with the other Gospels, really, because when you get into the epistles, you're dealing with different type of subject matter, not dealing with narrative, historical narrative and that type of thing. Although it could come into the category of certain commands and admonitions, too, perhaps. But I would expect it to be more likely in a situation like this. Okay. Any other observations on verse 19? Okay. The last phrase there, because I am living, I live. We've got present tense, and you will live. There's a clear distinction between present and future. So, because I am living, you also will live. Okay. And verse 20, Glenn.
And again, in the Gnosis, the Homeric spoke to Abraham to remove Hagomet and more cargo in the
king.
In that day, when Gnosis, I think it's the, this future.
Yes.
Middle.
Okay.
In that day, you will.
You will know.
Somehow reflectively, know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you know, you and me, both, and I and you, right?
Okay.
You and me and I and you.
Okay. Now, you will know that I am in the Father, and or I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay. Cago is, yeah, and I is chi plus ego. Mm-hmm.
That is a future middle.
Yes, it is a future middle from Gnosko. And as far as I know, it's not deponent in the future. So if it's not deponent, then you have, now, I'm not positive of that. I have to double check it. I don't think that one, was that in the Getches? Was that in the back?
Yes.
In Getches?
I think it was.
If anybody's got your Getches, you might take a look at it just to check. That'd be, maybe if it's there, it'd be quick to, fairly easy to tell then whether it's deponent or not. In other words, is there a normal active future form? It is deponent? Okay. Okay. But the idea usually when verbs are deponent is because they've got some kind of a middle sense to them. In other words, knowing is a thing where when you come into the knowledge of something, you know something. The thing that you can't—it is a transitive verb because you can know something, and something does receive, in a certain sense, the action of having, of being known. However, usually knowing is affecting the person who knows far more than the thing. You see, and so because of that, you get an automatic kind of a middle sense to it. And verbs like this are very commonly deponent. Okay, and. Any other comments on that? Okay, the preposition N used all the way through here. With the dative. Okay, verse 21, Mark.
O echon tasen to las mu kai te ron al tas ekinos esten ho agapone ho de agapone agapte besata
Okay, good.
The one having my commandments and keeping them, mm-hmm. that one is the one loving me.
Right.
But the one.
Yeah, I probably want to. It's not really a real contrast here.
And the one loving me will be loved by my Father,
mm-hmm.
and I will love him, and I myself will, or I will reveal myself
mm-hmm.
to him.
Yes, I will reveal myself to him. Right, good. Okay, manifest myself. Yes.
How do you say that? Is that M?
Yeah, that's the preposition N. I'm almost certain. Let me just double check it here.
Yeah, before the fee, it would be.
Yeah, before the fee. And so, phanero'o. Yeah, phanero'o means to manifest, but this is emphaniso. It's from emphanizo. Emphanizo.
Oh, really?
And so it'd be interesting to check that derivation, but it's probably a combination of. And it looks like it's making a transitive idea and so forth, and manifest myself, cause myself to be manifest, almost like a ethereal type of sense to it.
It says, in the back you have, inform, make known, report, reveal,
mm-hmm.
in the passive to appear.
Okay.
So it's the idea. Make known, I guess, to reveal
him, mm-hmm.
in other words, so you have
it.
Yeah. Not just
it's, there's a certain kind of a sense. I hope a little bit later I want to maybe go through a few things like this, you know, the way words are built. And we've already seen with preposition and compound verbs, but there seems to be certain kind of set patterns to make a causation type of an idea and so forth. It's not a precise system like Hebrew has with the hifils and all the rest, but there are some things there. And no, we've got energeia, and we've got, you know, lots of things where you see the preposition in, and it seems to be talking about, oh, I don't know how to word this, but to infuse this thing into somebody, or to, yeah,
somehow,
right,
the concept of intimacy within the
Yeah, and you know that intimacy and that causation effect and that kind of a transfer effect, and you know we've got a number of roots like that, and so I think this is along those lines. It's kind of putting into somebody that manifestation or something, you know, making an intimate manifestation, a revelation, and that would be very appropriate with this kind of a sense. See, it's almost, you almost get the feeling as not only he's going to show himself to us, but he's going to in us, you know, reveal himself. So it'd be interesting to do a study on that from the scriptural usage too, and see if the scriptures. Are you okay? Yeah, really. That's one thing about going through this in Greek. The hard thing about this translation class is that you want to stop and get into the theology of each point. So you might just make notes to yourself along the way for future sermons or future studies that you want to do. It's really, I can see that if we ever get a class on the epistles like this, we're going to need 20 hours or something a week to do it. Okay. Any other questions on this form? He had a lot of verb forms to deal with here. And participles. It's interesting, the one loving me will be loved by my Father. See your passive construction there. Future passive, agape thesetai. And then you have your hupo with a genitive for your direct agent as the performer of the action. So this is telling us that God is the one that's going to love us. So it's a very direct, and this is the normal, of course, way that that's expressed. Okay, and I shall love him and shall make myself apparent to him, manifest myself to him. Okay. But the ML tone, reflexive pronoun there. Yes?
You say M-Fundizo was from M-Fundizo with a zeta?
Yeah, with a zeta. M-Fundizo. It's just epsilon, mu, phi, alpha, nu, iota, zeta, omega. And that must be related to preposition an and phanero'o we had. There's another verb for manifest. So it'll be interesting to compare the usage of those two in the New Testament to see the practical difference in the sense. Yes?
It's kind of related to what John was saying. I've always wondered about what it meant that Jesus would manifest himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and in my mind, it always said, well, we're going to see him somehow.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. And I just all of a sudden, it occurred to me that he doesn't necessarily mean outwardly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
it's not a physical.
In some way that we're going to know that he is present and that he is active with that.
Mm-hmm.
That
I think so. I think so. Now, looking at, you know, we're subject to some more word study on that particular word. In other words, whether we can get that from that word or not. But it certainly seems to. There are words for just manifest, you know, and it'd be interesting to do a word study to see the difference there. But I think theologically, we can certainly say that we're not really expecting to see him physically. By this, and that's not really what the promise is governing. It's governing a spiritual revelation, and I think it's tying in with the Son of Man here, because that's to see, he says his Father, he makes a distinction between his Father and himself here as far as this manifestation is concerned. And my Father will love him, and I will love him. You know, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And this is another beautiful verse that ties into this whole thing of the fellowship with the Son of Man, partaking of the Son of Man, the sharing, the koinonia, and the manifesting of the Son of Man in us by, for one thing at least, the fact that the Holy Spirit's producing in us the same thing it produced in Christ, and so we're having something in common with the man Christ Jesus, that new nature. And I'm sure there are many, many other senses too. We're just beginning to learn some of the senses of this. I mean, the verses like this the church has largely ignored, you know. Well, That means being born again, you know. Everything's born again, or maybe you get filled with the Holy Ghost and that's it. And we're beginning to see that those were part of it, but there's much, much more. Okay. Verse 22 then, Dale.
Nege also by Isaiah, who is Iscariotes.
Iscariotes.
Tere kai ti gegonen toti human melet im pana zain de auton kai uke tu kazmo.
Okay.
And he is saying, Judas, not the Iscariot,
mm-hmm.
Lord, um,
This may be a little idiomatic, but... Gegonin is from Ginomai. It's a perfect form. So you might say, what has happened, literally?
Okay, I've got what has occurred, and I couldn't...
Yeah, what has occurred? What has occurred or what has happened? Something like that.
That to us... you are about to be making apparent its present tense,
Well, that's an infinitive, and then you have your meles. Yeah, the meles takes your present tense. So this is that. This is one of those constructions which you have an auxiliary infinitive. The melo is one of those verbs that takes auxiliary infinitives. So you're about to be making. Okay. And it is a present infinitive, though, so you've got the progressive aspect. And maybe that's what you're asking.
Okay. About to be making apparent in yourself and not to the world.
Okay. Good. Okay. So he's saying, Judas is saying to him, not the Iscariot, Lord, what has happened that you are about to be making yourself known or apparent and not to the world? Okay. And excuse me, that to us you're about to be making yourself apparent and not to the world. All right. So I can't remember how King James says it. What is it? Maybe they say, what is it that thou art going to do this? Said, what has happened? But literally, it's what has happened, what has occurred, that you are about to be making. In other words, on what basis, what for what reason? Okay, or just plain why? All right. Any questions before we move on? Yes, Dale.
Meles, is that from Melo?
Yes.
And we have intend for that in the chart in the back. I'm wondering.
Yeah.
What is the thing? Intend to manifest yourself?
Well, normally it's to be about... Yeah, I guess you could say to intend, that you intend to manifest yourself. You could probably translate that way. It really isn't much different. To be about to do something indicates, you know, an imminency. I think that mellow probably intend is maybe a little weak in that you could conceivably intend to do something but not have the action imminent. And so I think that just... as a modification of that idea, it might be good to consider, you know, immediately intend or something like that, or be about to do something. That's normally the way it's used. I think perhaps by itself, if you weren't using auxiliary infinitives or something like that, although even the word intend itself, you almost need an infinitive to complete it. Intend what, you know? Intend to whatever, you see. So you may not even see any situations with mellow by itself. I'm not sure. That I can't think of any that would fit. So either to intend to do something or to be about to do something, but usually you've got this idea of an imminency or at least a conceived imminency in your mind.
Would get had it originally back in the book on page 195, yeah, be about to or be going to.
Yeah, to be about to or be going to, okay. Then in the back of the book he puts intend there, okay. And, they're really both meaning the same thing, I guess, in the bottom line. But I think the about to has got more of a immediacy to it. Okay. 23, is that right? 23 is next? Okay, 23, Greg.
I think we said, yeah, two, by the same, also. And, chief, agatame, agatese,
Right, okay.
Jesus answered and said to him,
Thou
hast said, Thou hast said, if anyone is loving me, he will keep my word, and the Father and my Father will love him, and towards him we will come, and we will make alongside him.
We will make a room alongside him, yeah. Make an abode or dwelling place or whatever. Monane would be interesting word to do a word study on.
It's only used twice.
Only used twice, that's fine.
Remember we talked about, I think it comes back for here in 14.
Is that the mansion?
If I go away, you know, my father has many mansions. It's abodes, it's the same word, and that's only two places.
Verse 2.
Verse 2, yeah. Chapter 14. Did we have any clear conclusion on that?
I have a little bit.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean abode.
Yeah.
Or just dwelling places, you know, and translated mansions. But
yeah, you can't really read that much into it.
The attic or something, and see how it's used there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Wording is interesting. Again, we're all familiar with this verse, but again, we see him using the plural verb form here, and he and his father together. And he says, we'll come toward him. Got a real clear directional sense. And beside him, we shall make an abode. So you've got a clear picture of them coming toward us and then making an abode beside us. And that para, and beside, is very often used in the terms of a fellowship back and forth, and a, well, I suppose a kind of a sharing, but it's a kind of a joint participation. It's, you know, when you're beside somebody, usually the idea, it's not so much the idea of being face to face with them, although that may be appropriate in some other senses too, but the idea of beside is more a picture that you're doing something else together. You know what I'm saying? Your attention is directed in something else, but you're together in it. And that seems to be the picture that's going on here with the saints and so forth. We are directed toward working for the kingdom of God, and God's working with us in signs and wonders following. And this fellowship, this sharing, we're being one with him in all that he's doing. And seems to have an idea more of not just a fellowship alone. It is that, but it seems to have even another interesting sense that we're beside him, we're together with him, but we're doing something. Yes?
I just want to say that the Torah here is going to be...
Dative. Yeah.
This was dative, and the definition we were given is with the dative, it means like with, and the accusative it means besides.
Mm-hmm.
So there, I mean, how much, you know, like it's almost the same thing, but it's not so quite.
Yeah, it's not quite the same thing. Yeah.
Make our abode with him.
Uh huh. With the dative. How did they translate it? Just with there? Yeah, I think what they're saying there is it's beside, but it's in the. They're taking a locative type of sense to the dative, and you're beside him, but you're also in that realm, in that presence, and it's perhaps connoting more of an intimate communion rather than just a physical location beside somebody. The accusative seems to be a little bit more. Well, you get a little less intimacy there. You're more emphasizing a physical position beside somebody. And here, you're emphasizing more of an interaction. You're beside him, you're in fellowship with him, and so forth. That kind of interchange, perhaps. That's the way I would describe it on the surface, at least.
The limitation
that was given by limitation. Yeah, it's more got the idea of limitation and position. And your dative is more the idea of reference in the raw sense. But when you put it together, like, you know, we've seen N with the dative, you see, with this locative idea, and that's the first thing that comes to my mind here. There just seems to be a sense of greater intimacy. I can't remember how many times para was used with the dative. It seems like mostly, he may not tell you the number of times, but he may indicate that it's, you know, most commonly with this and then sometimes with this or something.
So the way I get the feeling for this is that it's not even, you know, it could be living in the same room, like morning, you know,
right,
living in the same abode, and not just like our abode's mentioned, yours.
Oh, yes, right. Yeah. Yeah, because it's make our abode beside him. Yes, I see what you're saying. It doesn't really seem to indicate, at least to my mind, that he's putting his house next to our house, and we're still living in different houses. But he's making a place of abiding in communion and fellowship with him, with us, and it's really not, you know, it's talking about the fact that his room is beside us. In other words, that's where he wants to live. Find anything there and get just on the
around. Well, it doesn't say the amount of times, but it's the
for the data for means with mm-hmm. the presence of near beside with a substance that you don't get a person.
Mm-hmm.
Conceptual ideas.
Okay.
The idea of fellowship.
All right.
And Romans 2:11.
What do they say for the accusative? They just say
accusative usually has a meaning beside, by the side of, alongside,
okay.
next to, a physical.
Yeah, more of a just a position itself.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the word para still means the same itself in either case, but you add the case function to it and you get a different sense. You can sense it, you can feel it. Okay. Good.
I have one question.
Yes, Greg?
I'm just kind of wondering, you know, in terms of relating the Father and the Holy Spirit being the same,
mm-hmm.
it talks about the Holy Spirit being in you.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think you're really looking for a distinction between the Father and the Holy Spirit there, because you can find other scriptures that talk about para, we know, with the Holy Spirit and the sense of fellowship and so forth too. In other words, these things seem to be interchanging along those lines. And I think we're just mainly discussing the difference between deity and humanity and several different relationships that are all taking place at the same time that we're involved in. And so I think that what happens is oftentimes when you see something like the Father emphasized, it's emphasizing the personality and identity of God. And in that sense, we're having that's why they mentioned para with the data very often in the sense of a personal fellowship. And so it may be emphasizing that aspect of it, and that would be more appropriate to use the term Father for that. Whereas the term Holy Spirit is emphasizing more the operations and workings of God with us and that type of thing, and you might see a different prepositional relationship there. Even though it's really referring to the same being, but it's referring to him in different operations and different senses. That's the thing that I would probably draw from that. This does seem to be emphasizing more this personal fellowship and rapport, both with God and the man Christ Jesus. And that would tie you directly to parallel to 1 John. Was it 1 John 1:3? It says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. By the way, out of curiosity, we ought to see what the word with is there. See if it happens to be para also. Or if it's in or what. Yeah, 1 John 1:3, I think that's right. Meta, okay. It's meta in both cases. Meta with a genitive. Okay. Seems to be there. I think they've often said that was the root idea. That one's a harder one. Meta, at least from my studies, has been a harder one to real nail down as clearly. All the ones that have done this one have had quite a range. Oh, yeah. That's why you can't always press that root idea so clearly, you know, because in the midst of the Father and in the midst of the Son, you know, that's kind of the difficult. Unless you take it conceptually, you know. Okay. Well, there's a good study for somebody in the future. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that's just from Erchomai. That's the future of Erchomai. Uh-huh. Okay, anyone else? But you've got definite plural verb forms here. We shall make and we shall come. Both deity and humanity. Okay, verse 24. And who's next? Price?
Homemade. Agapon, Nath, Tus, Logus, Mu, U, Pere, Ke, Logos, Mon, Akuete, Uk, Esen, Emos, Allah, Tu, Temphantos, Nath, Patros.
Okay.
What's Pere?
To be observing. Tere, or to observe. Keep. To keep the laws in the sense of keeping the law and so forth. That old verb.
Like, do not love me.
Yeah, the one not loving me.
Okay.
The one not loving me. Substantive participle there.
Okay, not loving me. Not keeping my words.
Yes, right. The one not loving me is not keeping my words.
in the word words you are hearing not mine but from the Spirit of my Father.
Okay, but yeah, but from the Spirit of my Father, but I'm the one having sent me. Excuse me. Let's see. But of the Father having sent me. In other words, patros is genitive and tu pemsantos. So the words that you are hearing are not mine, but the Father who has sent me, but belong to the, but are of the Father who has sent me, I guess if you want to say.
So who is identifying
patros? Yeah, it's a little tricky here. You could consider. Yeah, the having sent me, Father. The Father having sent me, or the having sent me, Father. I suppose you could put it. In other words, you could just put pemsantos. The me is just kind of stuck in there because it is a participle, and so it's the object of the participle. So you could consider the pemsantos me in the first attributive position with patros, and consider two of the articles of patros and pemsantos an adjective or modifier. You know, because normally your attributive participle is functioning as a adjectival modifier. So another way you could look at it, I suppose, would be to take two pemsantos and patros in apposition to each other, but you still end up pretty much the same way. Okay, there was one thing I wanted to observe here.
The horn?
Yeah, the horn here. Well, see, and the word which you are hearing. See, you are hearing it, horn, the word. The word which you are hearing. So, horn is referring back to logos, and it's the direct object of the verb akuate. So the word, it's almost, remember, for the Hebrews students, it's the word which you are hearing it, you know. That kind of an idea. So it's the way it would be expressed in Hebrew. And one thing that's interesting, though, is that akuo often takes a genitive for its object. Here it's taking an accusative, so kind of interesting. So the word which you are hearing, it is not mine. And most remember that personal adjective form instead of the personal pronoun. Okay, and then the Allah gives you a strong contrast. Yes?
Yeah, just real quick question. Allah, it seems like I've been seeing it sometimes, but that could just be simply translated like the message. And that would be, you know, to make it proper to our English language. I think that'd be right.
Well, in the sense, in the context in which it's dealing with, it's certainly talking about the message. The question of whether we should translate it that way or not, I think a lot of times has to do with whether or not you're looking for more of a paraphrase type translation, just get the flow of the thought, or whether you want to try to see some connections from one passage to another. In other words, from a theological standpoint, I think we're always safer, even though we may be understanding the concept of a message by it because of the context. The fact that logos is used there, and the fact that it's used in many other places and has an interesting connection, especially in John, would lend me to, if, I don't know, if, at least I'd try to pick something consistent. You know, whatever I picked, I would use it all the way through, and just to get the connections. Or better yet, just forget about English and look at it in the Greek, and yeah, then you get the connection even better. In other words, I hate to lose any parallel passages, potential parallels, because of the translation of it. Yet, the concept and the context, you see, he's talking about that message of the gospel that's gone forth.
There's an interesting contrast, too, because in the previous sentence he said, you are not loving me, the words of me,
yes.
Not to me. In other words, he said the words, yeah. He's made a plural here, and now he's saying hologos,
yeah.
Instead,
yeah.
As a distinction to that.
Sure.
In other words, he's not talking necessarily, and somehow he's conceptualizing it.
Right. In the first sense, you're seeing words used in the sense of just the words, a bunch of words that were spoken. And now you're seeing it in the sense of something conceptual. And that's why you're seeing the idea of message there. It's the broad sense and intent of the whole thing. And, of course, that is taking you right back to John 1:1. You know, the whole plan of the ages, you see, that's being expressed. That's that message. And expression of God.
Is that most genitive?
No, it's just nominative.
Nominative?
Yeah.
So
it's a predicate construction. So it's on the other side of the equative verb of hologos. Okay. So in effect, it's hologos est in emos. The word is mine, and then you've got relative pronoun and a phrase. In other words, you've got a subordinate clause modifying hologos. So if you diagram this, you would have hologos est in emos, and this would be kind of debatable too. This isn't really a pronoun per se. I guess you would do it that way because it's predicate adjective construction. Now, in other words, the question is whether you put the whole logos on one side and then estin and then emos on the other side of it, or reverse them, put emos on, you know. But a person might say, well, it's like a pronoun. A pronoun's more definite, but I don't think in this case it would fit because this is not technically a pronoun. It's an adjective. It's a personal adjective. So I think you'd probably, if I was analyzing this, I'd put logos in the subject position, and this is a predicate adjective following.
So
yeah.
So the logos is not myself.
Oh no, it's in the logos is mine. Yeah, the logos is mine is what it'd be translated. See, because this adjective means possession. That's the very meaning of the adjective.
It's not mine.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you got that modifier. So this word is not mine, but is of the Father.
What's the method that I'm getting Hebrew confused in here? What's the method that Greek uses for possession?
Normally just genitive. Yeah. No, the most common is genitive. There's two basic ways. Either use the genitive form of the personal pronoun, like mu in this case, or logos mu, something my word. Or use this adjective form. We had emos and sos and so forth. You know, we had a set of, I can't remember what we call them, possessive adjectives, I think.
Okay. So this is,
and this is the possessive.
Parallel to that
Ayala
structure.
Yeah, in a way it is. Yeah, in a way it is. It's not quite, you know, I mean, it corresponds to that. But it's not really, how would you say that? In Hebrew, you see, you're using a prepositional phrase, technically. And actually, I think in Greek, you can see there are situations where something is to somebody. You can, and some of those might even be Hebrewisms, maybe drawn from Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think you'd have any problem if you wanted to discuss something being belonging to somebody, is to use a dated. I don't think that's going to be very common, though. And if it is, it may be a Hebrewism. Okay. Yes?
I have a question on this, the first part of the sentence. I didn't quite understand what the structure was here. The one loving me does not keep my words, and I didn't understand why two slogans was in genitive here, and he's not the accusative, but then that's the subject and a direct object of
Terei
to keep her.
Okay, you're in verse 24 now?
Yeah.
Okay, the one not loving me, tus logus mu u Terei. Yeah, Terei is your verb in that second clause, and the direct object of that verb is tus logus, so that's why it's an accusative case.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wait, it is.
Yeah, that's, yeah. Oh, okay, no. Tus logus is accusative plural for masculine, yeah. Well, that'll solve it for you. Okay. Now, there are some verbs that do take genitive in the position where an object would be, but this isn't one of them. Akuo sometimes does that, but in this next clause, akuo is taking accusative also. Okay, any other observations or questions on that passage? All right, verse 25. Steve.
Also, the now I have spoken to you while I remain with you. While remaining with you.
Yes, okay. Yeah, while remaining with you, I've spoken these things to you while remaining beside you. So you have the to you mean, and then par you mean, remaining beside you. And there's, again, you've got the dative with para. So I've spoken these things to you while remaining beside you. Again, indicating some personal fellowship and relationship there. Yes, be a circumstantial participle in this case. No article on it. So that's why you're translating it while remaining or something like that. Okay. So it's just a present active participle, nominative singular, active. Okay, any questions there? All right, to continue the idea then, verse 26, Dale.
Food, parasitos, so human, so agyama, so cancer, so hapear, and so maki, mu, agenos, humas, edoxe, panta, kai, yuko, mese, humas, panta, ha, epon, humin, ego.
Okay.
And the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, which the Father is sending in my name, that that one,
yeah, that one,
teach you all things.
This is to remind. It's Hupo Menesco, probably. Let me check in here. That's what, verse 26. Yeah, Hupo Menesco. Hupo Menesco. And we had Menesco, I think, maybe in this last one, didn't we? It was to remind. Yeah, maybe, yeah. Remind under, you know, literally. Yes, this would be, yeah, he will remind. Yeah, this is definitely future. So, and he will remind you.
He will remind you all things I said to you.
Okay. He'll remind you all things which I said to you. Okay, good. Yeah. And you might translate it, you know, either and or but. Here, it's death, so you have to kind of make a decision. And you almost, if you have a not a strong contrast, but he said, I've spoken these things to you, remaining with you. But this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send, the Pemse is future there, with the C there. You've added the sigma to it. So, which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things. There you've got teach, didaxo, that's a future form also, and you have also the double accusative there. Humas, he will teach you, and humas is one of the accusatives, and then panta, all things, the other accusative. So we have double accusative construction. And we'll remind you, again, I've got another double accusative, all things, ha, relative pronoun referring back to panta, all things which I said to you. Okay. And we've got the ego there written out. Let's see, in the one text here, in the UBS, they've got it in parentheses, don't they? But I thought, okay. So there may be some question about it. Westcott Nord has it also. And if it's there, it's even more emphatic. All things which I said to you, you know, you put that, because apon would have been enough just to say. So it's got some kind of an emphasis. You have to always, sometimes decide from a context what the emphasis is. It'll be different in different contexts. But, okay. That may have a connection, too, to what we'll read about in chapter 16 if we get there, you know, where he said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak. He's going to remind you the things that I said to you. It's quite interesting. Okay.
I was wondering what the difference in the early emphasis in translation was when they had the hukou communication, because it's still remains to remind, we're still translating it from mind. What are they trying to
do? Oh, yeah. I think, like Eric said, it's almost like an emphatic reminding, you know, over a remind under, you know. We often get the idea of typo.
Under, more like a subtle thing. It's like, it's not coming out and saying, it's just sort of like, you know, in an abiding sense.
Mm-hmm.
The way I get it, completely opposite.
Well, you're sometimes surprised by how a preposition is modifying the other thing. It depends on what their concept is. Oftentimes it has to do with maybe some other word in the language or some way a certain word was used, and then they put this on to modify it. So I don't want to say too much without doing a word study on it, just to look at the examples. Because you see hupo used very frequently as a modifier of something else, and it's usually got an idea of an intensification of some sort. You got huper, of course, means over, and that's got real clear intensification. And hupo, So it means under, and sometimes it can even de-emphasize something, like you were maybe indicating more subtle. It can de-emphasize something if you get the idea of under being lower in measure, but or not quite sufficient or something, or not enough to do it. It's surprising. That one's a kind of surprise sometimes, just to how it comes out. You almost have to see what their picture was. And it's a picture sometimes. See, sometimes things are conceptual, sometimes things are graphic or pictorial, and they can give you a different sense depending what circumstances. Sometimes it has the idea of support, because you've got hypostasis, for example, that which stands under, and you get the idea of a greater solidity, a greater firmness, and that may be what the sense is here, or maybe, I don't think here, he's saying that he's going to come short of reminding you, no? So, if it's not that sense, it's probably the idea of a stronger support or something of that nature.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to say that in Genshin's, when on the word Mimnesco, the future just had that slash on it, Mimnesco, like it doesn't exist.
Oh, okay. Well, it may not exist. He had just had a flash before.
Yeah.
It's probably indicating it doesn't exist by itself. It just indicates maybe in this combination. In other words, the future is pupil menesco, maybe, is the only form that they have for the future. Huh?
Oh, it could exist alone.
Yeah. Well, theoretically, it could exist alone, but in the New Testament, it doesn't exist alone. In other words, when he's got the slash like that, he's basically indicating it occurs only in combination in the New Testament. In other words, the only time you never see meneso by itself, but you would see it hypomeneso. Whereas mimnesco, the verb itself, if it doesn't have the slash on it, you probably see that all by itself without the prepositional prefix on it in the New Testament as well. Yes?
Yeah, I noticed that pneuma is neuter,
mm-hmm.
but a kainos is masculine.
Oh, yes, okay. Yes, a kainos, that one. Uh-huh. And, what's that?
It reminds you of 1 Timothy
3:16. Yeah, yeah. It's giving you it's not using a relative pronoun here to tie back. You know, it's using yes.
Wouldn't it go to
parakletos? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. To pneuma is in apposition to parakletos. And parakletos is really the thing you're tying back to. The comforter. Yes. Thank you, Mark.
So we're saying that it's going to be the comfort that's going to be teaching rather than, in specific.
Yeah, and the comforter is the spirit of truth, but you see, but grammatically, comforter is masculine, and so kainos, that one, is referring back to comforter. Okay, and you're not really seeing any personal connotations one way or the other. You just got things agreeing back with it. Now I think, let me check something, there are times when you may find the neuter for it if it's referring back to pneuma, but I can't think of an example of that right now. Most of the time, you're referring to, like, we had logos in John 1, and it was a kainos there also, but it's referring back to logos. If you ever had that happen, where you had a kainos and the antecedent had to be pneuma, then you'd have to put an apposition construction in and just say that, you are... Either you were probably personifying at least then when you do that, giving a personification concept. Otherwise, you would just use the neuter. And then because pneuma is in apposition to parakletos here, you have a connection, but you don't really have personification because of the fact that parakletos is already masculine and demands a kainos. I mean, you can't, even if it's referring to the concept of an yet, so to speak. Okay. Is that the second bell? All right, we'll have to stop there. We'll continue that tomorrow then. Go ahead and translate tomorrow. No? So we'll pick up at verse 25. I think we'll go ahead and go through 15 and 16 here, and then we'll skip to some other portions of Scripture, get into some epistles, a little bit of Hebrews, which is supposed to be the most difficult Greek in the New Testament.
Is that because of the vocabulary and the
I think there may be several factors involved. One, vocabulary, because of the subject matter. As much of the subject matter is tying into Old Testament things. And another is the Hebraisms. The fact that you see a lot of Hebrew figures of speech there in Hebrew. And perhaps, and beyond that, maybe more complicated structure and so forth. But I think those are the major factors.
I have one question for you.
Yeah.
I went to find my test yesterday.
Oh, it's
impressive.
Okay, that's because I forgot to put it in.